All right, good morning.
Truth be told, I really didn't want to preach. I just wanted to wear this really cool Garth Brooks thing. I even wore my Western belt so I'd feel like it. So I got it going on today, right?
All right, so the kind of the theme the last several has been a parable. And so I chose a parable for this that we'll get into, but the overall title of this is The Head is Alive, but the Body Isn't Moving. And I would ask this question: do you believe that God has a plan to get His Word out to the world? Probably has, but do you think that God would need like a backup plan, plan B? Probably not. He doesn't. But the plan A sure is the church. And I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about the church, the people. You are plan A. It's not politics. It's not culture. It's certainly not the entertainment and absolutely not the government. It's the church. And if Christ is the head, then the church must be the body. The problem is not that the head is dead. The head is quite alive. I think the problem is that the body isn't always moving. Do you believe that Christ is still at the head of the church? Paul writes in Ephesians, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body." That's Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. But Jesus, he's not just merely connected to the church. He's the head of the church. So what does the head normally do? Well, normally the head directs, the head sees, and the head decides the movement. You know, I think about Paul. There was a time in the, and I can't pull scripture out of my head like Sean can, but where Paul wasn't sure what God wanted him to do, so he waited. He didn't move until he was directed to move. He was really acting like the body. Your hand, it just doesn't decide where it's going to go all by itself. And your feet, they don't get to invent their own direction. It's all directed by healthy. A healthy body responds to the head. And the tragedy, I think, of this generation is not that Jesus stopped speaking and directing. I think it's that the body oftentimes has stopped responding. You see, Jesus still is calling his people to repentance. He's still calling people to holiness. He's still calling people for discipleship. He's calling people to prayer, to evangelism, and to sacrificial living. He's calling us to all those things. But much of the church has become spiritually numb. I think we have churches full of activity, but empty of power. I'm going to say that again. We have churches full of activity, but empty of power. Full of information, but lacking obedience. Still calling people, and full of programs, but lacking transformation. We have people attending church, but not necessarily moving when the head speaks. I believe the clearest picture of this is Matthew 20. I'm going to put my glasses on for this one. Yes, I'm an old guy. It goes like this. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Karen and I went to a thing this past Wednesday, and it's by a friend of mine who wrote the book that we did our small group on, and he has a global ministry that started 40 years ago this year. And their biggest thing is kingdom laborers. And so, of course, I had a little chat with him when we were with him on Wednesday about where I was going with this, because a lot of it comes from some inspiration that I got from his book and from what we heard on Wednesday night. It continues, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Mine may not be like yours because I've got the King James Version, which is actually a little bit hard to read. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye into the vineyard, and whosoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one hired us, they said. He said unto them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Let's recap the timeline a little bit. So at 6 a.m., he hires some workers. And at 9 a.m., he gets some more. At noon, he goes back and he hires some more. At 3 p.m., he hires more. But there's the shocking part when they say in the 11th hour, so that's about 5 p.m. So you got about an hour of daylight left. And the landowner goes back again. And when he finds people in the marketplace, he asks, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? And so they answer, because no one had hired us. And when you think about this, you just think back to, I do anyway, think back to whether it be grade school, junior high, high school, when you pick teams. There's always the few that didn't get picked right away, and they're kind of the last ones that get picked. And so I think about that in this case, right? So it kind of breaks my heart, because what they're telling you is no one wanted us, no one chose us, and no one believed that we were useful. By 5 p.m., the strongest workers, they were already chosen, and the skilled workers, they'd already been selected. So the people that were left at 5 p.m., they were the overlooked, the forgotten, the rejected. And yet, for some reason, the landowner still wanted them. So I have here, well, it was brand new, crisp $20 bill when I put it in there. So imagine that this is uncirculated, brand new $20 bill. Who would want this $20 bill? Yeah, some hands. Now who wants it? Even more. How about now? Now who wants it? That's the heart of Jesus right there. Huh? Yeah, he probably would have. But he'd have had an endless supply, so he'd be making it rain. I can't do that. He specializes calling people everyone else overlooks because he sees their value. Just like this $20 bill, it didn't lose its value when it became wrinkled and dirty and used. It still had its value. And Jesus sees that in these people. The church is not made of perfect people. You think the body of Christ is made up of former addicts, former failures, former doubters, former prodigals, and former religious hypocrites. And yet Jesus says, I can still use you. The most beautiful part, I think, of the parable is that Jesus keeps coming back to the marketplace. He returns again and again and again. And what that means to me is that it's never too late to respond to God. I think some people think, I've wasted all these years. And others think, I'm just too broken. I have had too many things in my life that take me out of the running. And some think, I had an opportunity, I just missed it. But the landowner is still calling people at 5 p.m. Sadly, there are 5 p.m. people sitting in churches all over the world every day. People who feel like they're disqualified for some reason. People who feel overlooked. People who think that they have nothing left to offer. But I think as long as the head is still speaking, we still have purpose. And maybe that the greatest tragedy is not failure. I think the greatest tragedy may be that too many people are standing idle while the master is still calling. Most of the people read Matthew 20 and they think of the wages. I know when I read it, I was thinking, man, those people that came in at 5 p.m., they worked an hour and they got paid the same as the people that were out there working the whole day long. The miracle's not in the payment. The miracle is in the invitation. I mean, relate the parable to us. Somebody who's, because I do this myself, right? You hear these people that have been just on fire for God, doing amazing things since they were young, like very young. And I think, geez, you know, I'm pushing 60 now. You know, they've got certainly a big head start on me. But what this tells me is the landowner, which, spoiler alert, that's Jesus, right? The landowner. He didn't need to return at 5 p.m. He had enough workers. He was good. I think the vineyard probably could have survived without those workers that he picked up at 5 p.m. But he wanted them involved, just like he wants you involved. And that's grace. So like Sean always says, write this down. And that's cue for this is important. God does not need us because he lacks power. He invites us because he desires a relationship and partnership with us. Read that again. God does not need us because he lacks power. He invites us because he desires a relationship and partnership with us. The workers didn't become useful because they were qualified. If you think about it, the qualified, they were the most useful, the qualified, the strong, whatever you want to call it, they were already chosen. So the workers didn't become useful because they were qualified. They became useful because what? They responded. They did something. Make no mistake, the 5 p.m. workers, they still had to move. You know, they could have stayed in the marketplace. Could have made excuses. I'm sunburned. I've been standing in the marketplace all day long. I really don't want to go out in the vineyard and get scratched. They could have said, man, there's only an hour left. What difference can I make now? We've wasted so much time. But what they went. And that's the difference between a living body and a paralyzed one. A living body responds to the head. Spiritually speaking, many believers today resemble those people standing in the marketplace doing nothing. Not because God isn't calling, but because somewhere along the way, we just stopped responding. The head is sending signals, but the limbs are motionless, just like a quadriplegic person is. Jesus says, forgive. What do? We hold on to grudges. He says, go make disciples. But we're really interested in comfort. And it's really uncomfortable going out and talking to people. He says, deny yourself. But that's kind of inconvenient, isn't it? Jesus says, take up your cross. But how many times would we rather just fit into the culture, not stand out, not be different? I think the enemy understands something. See, he doesn't need to destroy the church if he can just simply immobilize it. He just snips the connection between the head and the body, and all of a sudden the church is ineffective. And if you remember what we started out with, the church is God's plan to reach the world. A body that cannot move, just like a quadriplegic, is still alive. It just can't do the things that God needs it to do. And I wonder how much of God's plan has been delayed because so many believers have become spiritually paralyzed. See, the church was never meant to simply gather. I mean, this is great. We do this on Sunday morning. We get together, we fellowship, we worship. But that wasn't the sole purpose of the church. In fact, it wasn't even the purpose of the church. The church was meant to move. Too many Christians think Christianity is about attendance. Even sometimes it's, you know, the holiday Christian that shows up on Easter and Christmas. But I'm pretty confident, I didn't see it in the Bible, he did not say, go all to the world and attend. His instructions were disciples. For the disciples, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. In the early church, the Acts of the Apostles understood this. When Jesus spoke, they obeyed. James, Gospel of James says, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Dead faith stays in the marketplace. Living faith gets up and goes to the vineyard. Living faith moves again. Living faith forgives. Living faith serves. Living faith obeys. The issue isn't whether we agree with Jesus intellectually. The issue is if the body responds to the head. So how do we move again? Where's Jeff? Another Jeff. There he is. He'll remember this from when we worked together. I always call these, you know, I didn't call them, I didn't coin it, but the no debates. Gotta love the no debates, don't you, Jeff? But these are the things that we can do. How do we move again? One, stop standing idle. When the landowner asked, why are you standing here doing nothing? That is still a question for the modern church. Why are we standing here doing nothing? Why are gifted believers standing idle? Why are prayerless Christians spiritually asleep? Why are people called by God sitting motionless while the world around them is dying? The first step is honesty. Admit to Christ where you are and he will meet you there. Lord, I've become passive. Second thing is reconnect to the power through prayer. Prayer restores sensitivity. Spending time in prayer reconnects us to the head. The more time you spend with the head, the clearer his direction becomes. Because you can't follow a voice you never listened to. Third is obey quickly. This one I think is a little bit challenging because I know that there have been times where I felt a pull on my heart. I saw something and it was very clear to me, do something. And I deliberated on it. I drove around the block. I thought, is this really what I'm supposed to do? Eventually, I decided it probably was what I'm being called to do, and I did it. But there was a lot of time wasted. The person that I saw that God said, go talk to them, they may have been gone by then, by the time I drove around the block a couple times and resolved myself that I'm being called to do this. The 5 p.m. workers, they moved immediately. Oftentimes, believers delay obedience, waiting for the perfect conditions. But, and this is, I remember this from when I was, so I used to, believe it or not, I was not fat and I ran a lot until I got fake knees. But when my knees were going south on me, I asked the doctor, I said, why is it that when I walk around, my knees hurt, but a little bit, if I get about a half mile into my run, they feel pretty good. And he used the old Isaac Newton thing with body in motion stays in motion. Movement restores movement. The more you do it, the easier it gets. You do not overcome this paralysis by just thinking about activity. You have to do it. The fourth is surrender completely. I just listened to a lot of, I listened to a podcast on my way back and forth to Cincinnati every day, and there was a lot of discussion about what is surrender, what does complete surrender look like? And I think when we think about God and you look at his track record, he does not pick perfect people. You look at the choices, you got David the adulterer, you got Moses the murderer and the stutterer. I almost couldn't say that without stuttering. Abraham the liar, he lied about Sarah twice. And Rahab the prostitute. And there's more. He's looking for available people, people that say, Lord, whatever you want, the answer is yes. Complete surrender looks like, Lord, I don't know what today's going to bring, but I'm in it. I'm with you. You tell me, I go. I think the most amazing part of Matthew 20 is this, is that the landowner kept going back hour after hour after hour. He kept coming back. Jesus keeps calling us hour after hour, day after day. Be assured he's not given up on the body. Despite our failures, despite our distractions, despite spiritual numbness, the head is still speaking. He's still calling workers. He's still awakening people. And he's still building his church. And maybe today the Holy Spirit is walking through the marketplace of your heart and he's asking, why have you been standing idle? Not to condemn you, to call you. Because the miracle of grace is that even the 5 p.m. workers were invited to the vineyard. And the church, if the church ever fully reconnects to the head again, I really think the world's going to feel it. One of the things that was encouraging that we learned, it's just funny because you realize that as we are in our little bubble of the state, you think that everywhere is a lot like where we are. Don't do that, because it's not true. These people who are all over the world and they're seeing things happen and their job is to understand these. And the statistics that they were citing were amazing about the number of young people giving their lives to Christ, the number of people that are coming to Christ. They said that 70% of the people that you meet that don't go to church would go if you just asked them. 70%. I don't know what poll they used, but I don't think they just made it up. I think that people are hungry. And what they said, and this is the calling, right? I think what they said was, what an amazing time. This is the perfect time to start, to get up leave the marketplace and go to the vineyard because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. A living body responding to Christ becomes unstoppable. When I was looking into this, one of the things that we did Wednesday night, and so I wondered, it's like I do this, I hear something and I'm like, is that right? And so I do some research on it, right? So I did some research on this, and what I want to do is a little different when we pray. So in ancient times, when a vassal, and if you're like me, you've heard the word vassal, but you don't like vassal. What is that? Is that like a little vase? It's not. A vassal, I'll read this, is a person or country granted land or protection by a feudal lord in exchange for loyalty, military service, and taxes. So when a vassal would swear allegiance to their lord, and this is a little case lord, this is not God, they would kneel and they would clasp their hands together, and this would allow the lord, their master, to put their hands over top of them to symbolize protection and service. And eventually, it's somewhere around the 10th century, this secular gesture of total submission became how we pay homage, and it was adopted by the church as a reverent posture for prayer before God. But if you look back early on, the early Christians, the most common posture was the orans. And that's standing with elbows close to the body, forearms bent, hand outstretched, and palms facing up. And this was a sign of an open heart receiving grace. So when we pray, let's do this. Let's pray. Father, you created us for so much more than we do. We just pray that you give us the insight, the strength, the knowledge and discernment so that we know how to reconnect. Father, it's not our wish to be a quadriplegic body, but a body in motion, to grow your church and to make heaven crowded. Father, as we go through this week, we pray that you touch each and every one of us, call us from the vineyard, and we pray that the message is so obvious that we cannot misunderstand it. Father, we pray all of this in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.